Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You'll remember this morning that we spoke of the fact that the Thessalonians were greatly concerned about those who had gone to sleep in the Lord. They were wondering what their relationship was to the appearing, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And evidently they believed that the dead in Christ would in some way be at a disadvantage, and that they perhaps might continue to sleep until the kingdom or the millennium is completed. Anyway, they had confusion in their midst about the dead and about what they might or might not do at the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul attempts in these verses, in the latter verses of chapter 4, first verses of chapter 5, to teach them what the dead will be doing and what the living will be doing and the order of the resurrection when Jesus comes again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The authority of Paul's instructions, in case someone wants to question it, is the word of the Lord. And I believe that Paul the Apostle actually talked to the resurrected Jesus Christ, and that he informed Paul of many things that were to come. I think that Paul, after his conversion and his baptism, spent many months, perhaps years, studying, and Jesus Christ was his personal instructor. The scriptures seem to bear out this fact in the book of Acts. And Paul continually reminds people that he is an apostle. He is an apostle born out of season. That is, he did not accompany Jesus during his life before his crucifixion, but after his crucifixion and resurrection, he appeared unto Paul as one born out of time or out of the particular season and instructed him. So Paul was an apostle. He knew the mysteries of the kingdom of God as well as did John or Matthew or any of the others who may have followed him during his personal ministry here on earth. So Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians is instructions that come from the Word of God, by the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the words of men. He didn't even hear it from the other men who were called apostles, such as Peter. In fact, there are times when Paul, by his writings, instructs the apostle Peter and tells him some things that he either forgotten or did not learn when Jesus taught them. Now the Bible tells us the order of the gathering. Whenever we study the coming of Jesus Christ, what we generally call the second coming of Jesus Christ, we need to think of a man coming, and we need to think of people going to meet him. Very important man coming, perhaps a king, perhaps someone who's going to be the provincial ruler. The people going out, actually leaving their homes, getting in the roadway, walking for a distance and meeting him, and then coming back to the place where they once were. This is involved in the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what Paul writes. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Paul immediately gets to the heart of their fear and the reason for their grieving. It seems that they thought and had been teaching that the living would have an advantage over the dead at the coming of Jesus Christ. But Paul explicitly states that when Jesus comes again, the living ones will not go before those that are in the grave. Now, the first thing that happens concerning people when Jesus comes back to the earth will be the resurrection of the dead saved. Now, we're going to study the shout and the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. These are sounds that are heard. But the first thing that will happen to people, whether they're living or saved, whether it's the church or whatever, you just remember that when Jesus comes, that the first thing that will happen is the resurrection of the dead saved. And I believe that it is the resurrection of all the dead saved. Every dead saved person. I do not believe in a partial resurrection. I do not think it is a resurrection of the faithful. I do not think it is a resurrection of church members only. I believe that it is a resurrection of every saved person. And I personally believe that it is a rapture of every saved person. Now, Paul said that we're not going to be caught up ahead of those that are dead or asleep in Jesus Christ. The living are not first, and the resurrection is the first event. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, if you will, please, chapter 16. Here Paul, writing to this church, gives just a little different detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, what we might refer to as the resurrection chapter. Now notice in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now this is in verse 51. Everyone's not going to be dead, but everyone will be changed, whether they're living or whether they're dead. Now this change will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What's going to happen when Jesus comes again? Well, Paul said, we shall all be changed. The dead in Christ will be raised from the grave. They'll have glorified bodies. They'll be changed from their state. Those of us who are living, then we'll be changed from our state of having corruptible bodies to the state of having incorruptible bodies. And this will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In fact, the word that's translated in the twinkling of an eye is the word atom. And it means an indivisible period of time. A time so small that it can't be divided again. You divide it into hours and minutes and seconds. But the twinkling of an eye, the atom of time, means that it is not divisible. Now, whenever the coming of Jesus Christ occurs, whenever it is, we're going to talk about all of the things that lead up to His coming. We're going to discuss them. But whenever Jesus comes, just remember the first thing that happens is the resurrection of the dead. And then the Bible tells us that it will be time for the living to be saved. Now, let's look again at the scriptures that we read earlier. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." That is the Lord. It's not a ghost. He's not sending someone back to stand in for him. It's not figurative language. It is literal language. Let's look in the book of Acts chapter 1 and we'll see that the angels said that it was so. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now, we've read of how Jesus was taken up on a cloud or in the clouds and received up into heaven, and they stood and gazed. The angel said, now in the very same manner, and the clouds are directly connected to the ascension and the descension of Jesus Christ. He ascends and descends in the clouds, which means it is a visible return and that it is literally Jesus Christ. And I don't know of any other religion in the world that teaches the bodily return of their founder. I don't know of any other religion in the world that says this person is coming back just like he was taken in to heaven. But the Bible says that it is the same Jesus. And then occurs, according to the Bible, the noisiest day in the Christian's future. You people who like a lot of noise, you're going to be happy. Because the Bible portrays this coming of Jesus Christ as the noisiest thing that we have ever been involved in. And it involves a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now notice, verse 16, a shout. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And this is a very peculiar word. It's used to describe the shout of command or encouragement that a man who is in a ship with rowers and he encourages them and commands them to try harder. It is the type of encouragement given by a hunter. As he encourages the hounds that are hunting, he speaks to them, calls to them, and encourages them. It is the command of a general who, when you go into battle, begins to shout encouragement to his men. This is the type of shout that will be heard. In the book of John, the Bible speaks of a time prophesied by Jesus Christ, when the dead shall hear his voice, and they shall rise and they shall live. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ was talking about in the book of John. A time when he will come and encourage, he will command, he will speak, and the dead in Christ shall be raised from the grave. With the voice of the archangel, we know for sure that Michael is called the archangel of God. We assume there is another, Gabriel, but most people believe that the voice of the archangel here is the voice of Gabriel, and that is a part of our folklore, whether it's a part of New Testament theology or not, because we read in the books and we hear many allusions to the time when Gabriel shall blow his horn. I don't know whether Gabriel will do it or not, or whether Michael will do it or not, but it will be the trumpet, or rather the voice of the archangel. This is what the scriptures say, the voice of the archangel. Just exactly what the angel's going to be saying, I'm not quite sure. There is a time in the book of Revelation when the angel lifts his hand and he cries and shouts that there shall be time no longer. And whether this is involved in this or not, I'm not quite sure. But there will be a pronouncement by an archangel, and all of the world evidently is going to hear it. There are some who believe that the coming of Jesus will be like, as far as sound is concerned, will be like the noise that occurred on the road to Damascus when the Apostle Paul heard a voice speaking. He saw a light, but all the other people who were with him didn't see anything, didn't hear anything. But Paul heard the voice, saw the light. There are those who say this is the way it will be when Jesus comes again, that people will not hear his voice who are not saved, that people will not hear the voice of the archangel nor the trump of God. I'm not sure whether all the world will hear it or not. Certainly all the world will not be delivered, but they may hear it. Then the trumpet of God. The scriptures say a trumpet that belongs to God. Let's look again in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and you'll see it mentioned again. You're going to be surprised how many times these things are mentioned in the Bible. Now, verse 52, or verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," which literally means when the last trumpet sounds. When this occurs, the Bible says, "Then, at that time, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, the remaining ones, the living ones, shall be caught up together with them." That is, the ones who have been raised from the dead, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The words that are translated "caught up" mean a sudden and forceful seizure. It means to sweep up, to catch up, to carry off by force. This is what we have come to call the rapture. It's another one of those strange situations when the word is not even found in the Bible. The word rapture is from a Latin word, rapturo. And we applied it, theologians did, in the middle centuries to this catching up, and it was adopted or adapted into our theological vocabulary. So now we speak of the rapture, but it is really the catching up, the carrying away, the seizure. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be seized and forcefully swept away by the power of God." Now notice, to meet the Lord in the air. Now here we can see an event occurring. The Lord is coming back, and he shouts, voice the archangel is heard, the trump of God is sounded, all the dead in Christ rise, and they meet Jesus as he's coming. And at the same time, those who are living are changed and caught up with those who are being raised from the dead. It's an instantaneous thing, and yet it occurs in a fashion or an order. And we go with them to meet the Lord in the air as he's coming back. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now what we do after we meet the Lord at this particular time is really immaterial. The point that Paul is making is that there is never a separation from the time that the people are resurrected from the dead and the living ones are caught up. There is never a separation. It is my personal belief that after this catching up of the living saved, then the saved will be judged. It is at that time that the saved are judged. It's very difficult. In fact, I think it's almost impossible to work out a chronology dealing with every aspect of the second coming of Jesus Christ without having some real problems. However, we're going to try. One group of theologians who wrote in the intertestament period said that it was amazing what one of their men was able to write of God and of God's will that Moses never knew of. And sometimes it's amazing what preachers know about God that has never been revealed in the Scriptures. I get more and more in awe of what we have been taught and what we say, oftentimes just based on what we've heard repeated and very few scriptures to substantiate what we've been taught in some of these areas concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we ought not to try to teach things about the second coming that's not taught in the Word of God. So don't be angry at me if I can't tell you all about the second coming. Don't look at me and say, Boyville, I know a preacher that can tell you everything about the second coming. He even knows more than God does about the second coming. And there are a lot of preachers who do know more than God has revealed about the second coming. But I'm not one of them. There are a lot of things I don't comprehend. There are a lot of things I don't know. There are a lot of things I don't understand. But preacher, you ought to study. I try to study. I want to tell you. I want to know for myself. I'm just not that brilliant. I'm not that good. I don't know that much. However, I will be prepared to tell you as much as I know and as much as I can safely tell you without confusing you. And we're going to look at a number of things concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to try to answer questions that may have been in your mind about the second coming of our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Paul says we'll never be separated, and to comfort one another with these words. Now the word comfort is an imperative, and it means to take courage. It means to cheer up, to take heart, to feel confident. It seems that the rumor that had gotten started in the church that the dead were going to miss something had deteriorated the church's spiritual condition, had caused it to deteriorate, and people were not confident. They were not cheerful. They were not courageous. They seemed to have a divided spirit, a spirit of not quite knowing what to do and what to say. And Paul said, now look, I've taught you, and I've given you these words, and I've given you these truths. Now, cheer up. Take courage. Be confident. Because these things are from God. And they ought to serve the very same purpose for us. They ought to ground us. They ought to help us. They ought to make us better. They ought to make us stronger. And they will, if we'll use them as God intended.